The date was 1858. The place was Boston. An ordinary Sunday school teacher named Ed was concerned for a young man in his class named Dwight. So he shared Christ with him, and in the back room of a shoe store, Dwight got saved and eventually became a well-known evangelist. Years later, when preaching in the British Isles, Dwight told the story of Ed, who led each of the boys in his Sunday school class to Christ. This inspired a pastor by the name of Fred to share Christ with everyone that he met. And once when Fred was preaching, a man named Wilbur got saved. Wilbur became one of the most effective evangelists of his time. And while he was evangelizing, a retired baseball player by the name of Billy learned from Wilbur and started holding crusades himself. Had a group of Christians wanted him to come to Charlotte, North Carolina. But he was unable to make it, so another evangelist by the name of Mordecai took his place. The crowds were small, but one night a tall, lanky 16-year-old went forward to give his life to Christ. His name was also Billy. You probably know him as Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on to be to communicate the gospel, I believe, with more people than anyone else in all of history. And it all started with a Sunday school teacher. You may have heard of Billy Graham, you may have heard of Billy Sunday, and D.L. Moody, who are all part of this story. But how many of you have heard of Edward Kimball, Wilbur Chapman, or Mordecai Ham? These names are far less familiar. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 19. And the main point of our message today is simply this, that God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. So let's read the first part of our passage, Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message to only Jews. Only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. God loves to unleash the extraordinary in ordinary people. We see the reason for this explosion of evangelism. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. In the Bible, the hand of God refers to his power and to bringing judgment. It can refer to bringing blessing, but here it refers to bringing the blessing of salvation. Isaiah 59 says this, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You see, as a result of his hand being with them, there was great results. And this was mentioned again in verse 24 and verse 26. And while God did the work for his glory and the growth of his church, these believers also lived out some requirements. And I as I studied this week, this text, I realized that these ordinary believers were involved in four focus areas. I really wanted to make it five, but I came up with four. And four focus areas. And I believe that we as a church, we need to be committed to these things as well. We must gather, we must grow, we must give, and we must go. We must go with the gospel for all the glory of God. So let's take them in the order that they appear in the scriptures. The first one I see is go. Go with the gospel. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. As believers scattered, they set aflame with energy, and they were just filled with the might of God and the Spirit of God. And they sowed the seed of the gospel everywhere they went. And as they scattered, they shared Jesus only with those with a Jewish background. Now, I believe that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is giving a bit of an update on what was happening while this other stuff was happening. It mentions Stephen, and that's several chapters ago. But since that time, because of that persecution, this has happened. And he's just giving us an update as to where he was going. So this spreading of the gospel was happening while Peter was having his vision. While Peter was sharing with Cornelius. All of this was happening. Now, Phoenicia, the first place that's mentioned, is this narrow strip of land located along the Mediterranean Sea. Two of its most prominent cities are maybe names you're familiar with, Tyre and Sidon. And some believers settled near the coast, while others, they jumped on a ship and they cruised off to an island of Cyprus. Still others headed north until they came to Antioch, and which is the capital of Syria. It's located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the world at that time. This is no small place. This is a huge city. It was known for its entertainment, for its commercial, for its multicultural center filled with Arabs, Asians, Jews, Romans, and all sorts of others. It was the only city in the ancient world to actually have streetlights. Antioch also had a very dark side to it. It had pagan residents who were known to live for possessions and pleasure. They had all sorts of debauchery going on in that city. But some of the men, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and they began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, did you see it? Who went and did this? Men. We're not given their names. We know where they're from, but not who they are. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. Nobody knows the names of these men. These men who went to Antioch to spread the gospel. Cyrene is another place. It's actually located in northern Africa, an area now known as Libya. Right? The gospel went to these corners of the earth. Well, not quite corners, but farther from Jerusalem. And now these unknown men, they were using what I'm going to call street language, common language, to communicate salvation. They were simply living on mission, sharing naturally about Jesus in the course of everyday conversation. These common Christians communicated Christ in their conversations. Their porches were their pulpits. Their workplaces were areas to witness. It's a good word for us as well. Well, there is a place for preaching here. The vast majority of Christians simply spoke about the Savior. They simply encountered people. We can do the same, right? Yes? I heard one affirmative. We can do the same, right? Yeah. We all can do that. It shouldn't surprise anyone to hear that when it comes to these types of conversations, most of us are scared. Am I right? We're scared of having this type of conversation. And I don't think it's much of a coincidence that some people I have seen who are most effective at evangelism simply don't care if the people reject the message. They just go and tell them anyways. They live out that message. They speak with people. To share the gospel with somebody, you only need to know what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That He came, He lived, He died for our sins, and He rose again. And therefore, we can be saved from our sin. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Now you all know it. There's one other thing. We should really tell people that Jesus loves you. If you haven't heard it today, Jesus loves you so much. But that's the gospel. You need to know the gospel, and you have to have a mouth to share it. Everybody got one of those? Show of hands. You got a mouth? Okay, so everybody's got a mouth, and everybody now knows the gospel. We can all go and do this. We aren't failing to go because we don't have the resources, because we don't see the importance, nor because we don't have the time. It's fear that makes us fail. We need to go with the gospel. We don't have to go far. We just need to go and share. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are, be willing to talk about Jesus. Next, we see them grow in God's grace. Because so many pagans were convinced, news traveled fast. It traveled fast back to the mother church in Jerusalem. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, I like Barnabas. Barnabas is a good choice. Never met him personally, but I really like this guy. Barnabas was wise because he was a Greek. He is speaking to Jews converted from the island of Cyprus. He knew the culture well. And ultimately, they knew him. Barnabas was also a good choice because he was a generous giver. He had empathy for the underdog. That was clear when he came alongside Saul and welcomed him into the fellowship. We can apply at least two actions of Barnabas to our lives. Be glad about grace. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. Grace should bring gladness. Actually, both words are from the same root word in the Greek. Grace means acceptance and unmerited favor. And I find it interesting that he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you see the grace of God? You see it in changed lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "You will recognize them by their fruit." You see it when people turn to the Lord and start praising God. You see it when someone who lived according to the flesh is now demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the gladness about God's grace in the life. It needs to motivate you to give grace to others. Is it doing that? Are you glad when you hear someone new has come to Christ? Does that excite you? If it does, it should motivate you to share Christ, to go with the gospel. After being glad about seeing God's grace, the second thing Barnabas did was help them grow in grace and encouraging them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. See, this word encourage means to exhort, to beseech, to come alongside. It's the idea of providing positive encouragement to be true to God with all of your heart, so you wouldn't cave to the culture or shipwreck your faith when struggles come. Grace led to gladness, which led to growth. And Barnabas saw potential and knew that the life of a Christian is a work in progress. You don't just become a Christian and suddenly you're mature and have all this knowledge and have all this faith and all this. It just doesn't work that way. It's a process. And Barnabas actually had a nickname. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. He saw grace, he celebrated grace, he gave grace, he helped others grow in grace. And because of his attitude of affirmation, believers become faithful and focused. In our contest, we must cling to the Lord in the midst of all that is going on in this world. COVID and all this stuff that is going on in society, it becomes more and more divided and volatile in our society. We as a church must become more and more united. Can people see the evidence of God's grace in your life? Are you helping others grow in grace? Well, verse 24 says this: "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." This is a beautiful picture of the character of Barnabas. Full of goodness, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And this word good means that he was large-hearted and useful. He was a man of conviction and commitment. In short, he practiced what he preached. He was committed to the great commandment and the great commission. Go and make disciples. Barnabas was the real deal. He had genuine faith because Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith and was known to be a good guy. The way you live can bring others to life. Life in Christ. Well, let's finish the remainder of the chapter. Let's read it together. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You see, when Barnabas realized that he couldn't disciple these new disciples all on his own, he put out an SOS to Saul. Barnabas left Antioch to find Saul so that they could minister as a team, even though he hadn't seen him in approximately 10 years. It's been 10 years since Saul became a Christian. Perhaps he knew that Saul was a better teacher, that he could provide significant training in the church. And it shows his humility, because after Acts 13, when their names are used together, it's no longer Saul and Barnabas, it is Paul and Barnabas. It switches. Well, the next thing that we need to do is gather. Gather with God's people. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. And as we lovingly follow Jesus, we must intentionally help others follow him. Did you notice that for a full year, Barnabas and Saul gathered together with all of God's people in the church? No doubt they had a big space for them to meet in, showing that believers gathered in large groups, but they also gathered in small groups. It's not an either or, but a both and. We are to gather in large groups. We are to gather in small groups. We are to gather with whoever we can gather with. And from this point on, Antioch became the focal point for the gospel proclamation and the place where missionaries were sent from to go out to the ends of the earth. When God's people gathered together, others started to notice. They started to notice their nature, so they gave a new name, Christians. Literally, it means Christ-like or Christ-being, because they believed in and behaved like Christ. Now, initially, this term Christian was kind of a mocking name, a name of derision used to mock these followers. It wasn't a positive thing. It's kind of like calling somebody in modern equivalent of, hey, you're a Jesus freak, right? You're one of those Jesus guys. It's not pleasant to be called a Jesus freak, but hey, I'm okay with it. You want to call me that? You want to call me something else? Go ahead. As long as it's about Christ. You may not take it positively, but if you are referring to me as being Christ-like, I take that very positive. Right? Sadly, these days, the name of Christians, well, it's fallen into a bit of a disrepute, because so many claim to be Christians without actually being committed to Christ. There's a denomination of churches that I personally no longer believe to be a Christian church. The reason I believe that is because their official documents, they state this, that the Bible is the shared standard for our faith but members are not required to adhere to any particular creed or formulation of doctrine. So yes, we believe in the Bible as the standard, but believe and do whatever you want. We don't care. How can you be Christian if that is your attitude? You want to be Christian? Yeah, but I kind of like the Buddhist doctrine mixed with a little bit of Muslim and a little bit of this. That sounds like a good one for me. Well, okay, that's great. No, it's not. It's really not. Folks, if you claim the name of Christ, then believe and behave accordingly. The church at Antioch was committed to going with the gospel. They were growing in grace. They were gathering with God's people. But also, they gave what God had given to them. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This isn't just something that was written, because this happened during the reign of Claudius. Luke records that this actually happened. And not only that, if we look outside the Bible, we look at Josephus. A historian named Josephus mentions this famine when he wrote, "Many died from lack of food." It confirmed this very prophecy of Agabus. When these Christians heard about this famine, what did they do? They unleashed their finances. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this word "decided" means that they resolved by marking out definitively. We actually get the word horizon from the Greek word. It's the idea of looking to the horizon in order to mark out the boundaries of their giving. You familiar with this phrase? The sky is the limit. They looked at their far limits of what the Lord would allow them to give financially. How can we give financially? And it's striking to me that everyone participated, but not everyone gave the same amount. Each gave according to his ability as God prospered them according to their potential. No one gave everything, but everyone gave something. And again, did you catch it? Who gave? No names are given. We don't hear that John and Jerry and Bob and Sue gave. It's everyone gave. They gave. No names are given because God is unleashing the extraordinary through ordinary people. I was asked this summer, is Maranatha a church of tippers or tithers? And I thought about that and I didn't really know how to answer it, because typically a tithe is 10%. And in my life, a tip is usually more than 10%. So are we tippers or tithers? I'm not really sure whether we're tippers or tithers. I just hope that we can be the description found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wouldn't it be awesome to be known as the church that is just begging to give to things? And I'm not talking just opening our wallets, giving of our time, giving of our energies, as we go with the gospel, as we grow in grace, as we gather and we give. according to what God has given us. But don't miss the fact that these Greek-speaking Christians from Antioch spontaneously sent money to Christians who had a Jewish background in Jerusalem. Actually, verse 30 tells us that they sent money and they also sent men. It shows when part of the body is hurting, we all need to do what we can help. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Think about how valuable that would be. Think about how valuable the people who are there are saying, Barnabas and Saul, we love you, but we entrust you as our leaders to take this gift. I'll be honest, I like talking about giving and money about as much as you like hearing me preach about money and giving. But the reality is that we all must do our part as God has given to us. The reality for us as a church is in a couple of weeks, we are going to be gathering to look at our 2022 budget. The board has put a lot of work into this budget. And we need to take a look at this budget, and I encourage you to take a look at it as members and take the time to seek the Lord to determine your part of this budget. But giving, as I said, is not just money. It's Thanksgiving weekend. And we have much to be thankful for. And I want to say thanks to those who have continued to give throughout COVID, continued to give as we finish off 2021, and help us meet our budget. God loves to unleash the extraordinary through ordinary people. And for our application today, think of one specific step that you can take from our four G's this morning. Gather. Is there someone that you can encourage to come to church with you or something like that? Perhaps it's yourself that needs to come. How will you grow this week? Will you commit to reading God's word? Will you spend more time with him in prayer? Will you join one of the prayer meetings? Will you join a Bible study or Sunday school? Will you commit to giving for the remainder of the year? Your tithes and your tips are needed. Will you commit to going with the gospel to those you meet this week? Will you pray for our missionaries that they will boldly speak of Jesus to those that they need to hear? Will you see the mission field around you? What steps are you willing to take and commit to this week? I am about to do something that I don't think I ever thought I would ever do. Normally, I close off a sermon with prayer or invite the worship team up, and they're going to come in a minute. Actually, why don't you guys come join me? Because I'm about to help lead singing, but a song that they don't quite know that I'm about to do this yet. We as a church, I didn't put it in the PowerPoint. Like, this is handwritten in. It came to me this morning. They can confirm I'm not lying to you. Can we as a church sing the doxology together? I think we know this one. Let's sing. You guys know the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings. Yeah, okay, good. I don't know if you let's just do it a cappella, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures.
creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
With that, let's sing our closing song.